Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 7. The Gospel of John, chapter 7. And we'll be reading the whole chapter this morning. You notice that there's 52 verses to read. Last week I preached to you the first half of this sermon, which covered the background to the Feast of Tabernacles, and also focused on the fulfilling aspects of our text in relation to that feast. But there are other issues going on in our text that need to be brought out. And my original plan was to preach the first half of this chapter, but at prayer meeting yesterday, the men said to me, they said, "Look, you've got too many questions you're leaving us with that get answered in the second half of the chapter if you stop only halfway through." So this morning we're going to work our way through the whole entire chapter. And keep in mind there's a structural outline in your bulletins, which I think will help you follow through some of the broad number of verses to see some structural things so you can see the main points. So let us pay careful attention to God's Word this morning as we read from John chapter 7. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore Jesus told them, "The right time has come. The right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that what it does is evil. You go to the feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, because for me the right time has not yet come." Having said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the feast, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, "Where is that man?" Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, "He is a good man." Others replied, "No, he deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews. Now, not halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews were amazed and said, "How did this man get such learning without having studied?" Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself, but he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?" "You are demon-possessed," the crowd answered. "Who is trying to kill you?" Jesus said to them, "I did one miracle, and you are all astonished. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses but from the patriarchs, you circumcise a child on the Sabbath. Now if a child can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing the whole man on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment." At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that it is the Christ? But we know where this man is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from." Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." At this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. Still many in the crowd put their faith in him. They said, "When the Christ comes, he will do more miraculous signs than this man?" The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, "I am with you for only a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, Surely this man is a prophet. Others said, He is the Christ. Still others asked, How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the Scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, Why didn't you bring him in? No one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards declared. You mean he has deceived you also? The Pharisees retorted. Has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier, and who was one of their own number, asked, Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing? They replied, Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. Thus the reading of God's word as we find it in the Gospel of John, chapter 7. As you can see from your outlines this morning, our text is divided up into five particular parts. Each part is signaled by a particular break in the time structure of the passage. The first verses, 1 through 13, are introductory verses which describe for us the events or the aspects of the text which are going to be described. The second half begins at verse 14. You notice it's described as halfway through the feast, where Jesus speaks concerning his teaching, where that comes from, and their charge concerning the Sabbath. At another point, verse 25, we see that the people have a question for Jesus. This time their question is concerning Jesus' origins. The fourth part begins at verse 37, on the last and great day of the feast, where Jesus identifies his fulfillment of the feast. And finally, some conclusionary comments that we find at verse 45 until the end. You will notice that there is, in the introduction and the conclusion, some similar themes. One word which is similar is the word deception. In the introduction, they are accusing Jesus as possibly deceiving the people. At the end of the chapter, in the conclusion, you see again the word deception, as the author is bringing that charge also to a conclusion. Let us hope that as we work through the center portion, you will keep in mind the introduction and the conclusion, and the deception, and who is deceived and who is not. We begin this morning in the first verses of this introduction. The very first verse sets for us the themes surrounding what is taking place in this chapter. You notice that Jesus is going around Galilee. He is staying away from Judea because the Jews there were waiting, we're told, to take his life. Why are they wanting to take his life? The background to that is found in chapter 5, where Jesus heals a man who is unable to walk, an invalid, and Jesus heals him, and they charge Jesus with healing on the Sabbath, and they conclude that Jesus must die for breaking the Sabbath and breaking the laws of the Pharisees. So Jesus is in Galilee. He's traveling around the region, and we're approaching the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And as I established for you last time, the Feast of Tabernacles was for the Jews a worldwide gathering of the Jewish people. They came from all over the Roman Empire, going to Jerusalem to participate in this Feast of the Tabernacles, and Jesus' disciples know it. In fact, continuing on with what they had assumed from chapter 6, they want Jesus to go to the Feast of Tabernacles to show off his power, his miracles. He wants them, according to verse 3, to go to Jerusalem so that no public figure like him will stay in private, but you are doing these things, at the end of that verse 4, to show yourself to the world. They want Jesus to go to Jerusalem to demonstrate his power through his miracles so that the world, the Jewish world that has gathered there in Jerusalem for this glorious feast, will take note of him and recognize him as the future conqueror of the Romans, which will establish Jerusalem once again to be a glorious power, and the disciples will be at his side. You notice the author points this out, their inability to understand this in verse 5. For even his own brothers did not believe in him concerning why he should go to this feast. Well, for Jesus, he tells them the right time has not yet come, and he tells them to go on to the feast. But we see there at the end of this introduction what people are saying about him. Jesus decides to go, not publicly, verse 10, but in private. And at the feast, as the Jews are watching for him because they're waiting for him to come, they're saying, "Where is that man?" And the crowd is saying to itself, "Well, he looks like a good man," verse 12. And others are saying, "No, he deceives the people." Which is it? Is Jesus a good man, as some are saying? Or is Jesus, as others are saying, deceiving the people? Well, as the text moves on, as it begins to describe the dialogues that take place at the feast, this is the background that has been set before us as Jesus goes to the feast and he begins to teach. He goes to the temple courts in verse 14. The feast is halfway through, and as they listen to his teaching, they declare in verse 15, "How did this man get such learning without having studied?" Now, as Pharisees, they took great pride in their Pharisaic teachers. The ones who had trained them, they often credited with their godliness or their knowledge of the law. If you had been taught by a certain teacher, perhaps you would gain greater esteem than others who had been taught by different teachers. They want to know where Jesus has gained his learning. What earthly person has he learned this from? Because he's not even studied. Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own," verse 16. "It comes from him who sent me. If anyone does the will of God, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. But he who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself, but he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There's nothing false about him." Some are saying of Jesus, "He deceives the people." Jesus begins to teach and they say, "Where is this teaching coming from? Is he deceiving us?" Jesus responds by saying, "Look, as a Pharisee, you take pride in what you know. As a Pharisee, the teachers go forth and they seek to gain honor for themselves by how godly they are, but not to gain honor for the one that they serve. They gain honor in their righteousness, in their keeping of the law, in their pointing out the failures of others and saying, look, this is how I do it, that's how you should do it as well, including their own traditions. But Jesus has come to please no man. Jesus' words come from the one who sent him, from God himself. His focus is not his particular obedience and righteousness according to the Pharisaic traditions. His focus is doing and obeying the will of God who has sent him. In fact, Jesus goes on to point out a particular contradiction that they themselves have demonstrated. Verse 19, has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me? You claim to keep the law, but now you're trying to kill me and break the law. A contradiction in their teaching. Who is the deceiver? The crowd responds, you're demon-possessed, their words, for saying that what Jesus has said is crazy, doesn't make sense, perhaps from a demon. Who is trying to kill you? They don't believe it. Jesus said, I did one miracle and you were all astonished, yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though it actually did not come from Moses but from the patriarchs, you circumcise a child on the Sabbath. Now, if a child can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing the whole man on the Sabbath? The background to our text is from John 5. In John 5, there is an invalid who wants to be healed, and Jesus heals this invalid on the Sabbath. Now, as Jesus concludes his discussion concerning where his teaching is coming from, as he concludes his discussion concerning his ability to do God's will, he puts the focus where it belongs. They circumcise on the Sabbath. When one is circumcised, it is a sign that God has given that the whole person, the whole man belongs to God. It's not about simply an obedience to the law. It's what it represents, the healing or the identification of the whole person, body and soul, with God. On the Sabbath, the focus of the Sabbath is not necessarily all the Pharisaic rules and obedience for righteousness of keeping the Sabbath. It's a Sabbath to the soul, a day to worship God. What did Jesus do on this day? He healed a soul. He made a man who was unable to go to the temple because of his sickly condition, who was unable to be forgiven for his sins, who was cursed in his position. If he tried to go, the priest would say no. And he healed him and sent him to worship God at the temple. That's what the Sabbath is for. That's what circumcision represents. That's what I did on the Sabbath. And if you're willing to circumcise on the Sabbath, I'm willing to heal a soul on the Sabbath because we're doing the same thing. Did they listen? Well, the people listen. They say in the next section, verse 25, isn't this the man they're trying to kill? He's speaking publicly. They're not saying a word to him. Have they really concluded he is the Christ? But now another question. We know where this man is from. From Galilee is what they think. When Christ comes, no one will know where he is from. Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out for all of them to hear. Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. But I am not here on my own. But he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me. Jesus is directing their attention where it should be. Their focus is Galilee. Jesus has come from Galilee. Jesus' response is, I'm not of this earth. I am from heaven. I am from the Father. I am being accused by some of being a deceiver, but I am from the one who is true. And because you do not see it, because you do not know him, I know him, verse 29, because I am from him and he sent me. Jesus is saying to them, you don't know the Father. You claim to know where I am from Galilee. But because you do not know where I am from and you think I'm from Galilee and not from heaven, you don't know the Father and you don't know me. This stirs them up on their festive day. They tried to seize him. How dare he say we do not know the Father? Verse 30. But no one lays a hand on him, and some in the crowd believe. When Christ comes, he will do more miraculous signs than this man. Some have heard it. Some are believing. But the Pharisees won't allow it. They hear what the crowd is whispering about him. The chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, I am with you for only a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. In this middle section of the feast, we see Jesus addressing, first of all, where he has come from. He has come from the Father. He has come from heaven. And now, in the second part of it, he is identifying where he is going. I've come from the Father. That's my origin. And I'm going back to the Father. And where I'm going, if you do not believe in me, you cannot come. The Jews respond again. And in their answer, we see their failure to see and understand him. Verse 35. Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people have lived, scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, you will look for me, but you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. Once again, they are focused on earth. Once again, they are deceived by their own inability to see beyond their earthly righteousness and their earthly coming and going. They wonder if he's going to the Gentiles. They wonder if he's going to the Greeks. They can't think in terms of, well, we wouldn't go to the Greeks, so that must be where he's going, and that must be what he's talking about. We know that salvation is only of the Jews. They don't think in terms of heaven itself. So on the last and the greatest day, Jesus pulls out his identification card. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Now, last week I gave you some of the background to this particular feast, and you can understand the power of Jesus' statement. On this particular feast day, the priest would go down from the altar in the temple down to the pool and dip his water into his cup into the pool and march on up the hill back to the altar where he poured the water over the altar. The Jews would sing as the priest was going down and as he ventured back up. They gathered around that glorious water that was poured over the altar, and they were reminded of the water in the wilderness from the rock. And now Jesus, on this last and great day, tells them that that feast has been fulfilled. I am the water of life. If anyone is thirsty, let him drink of me. It will be well with their souls. You are focused in your discussion of the Sabbath on legalistic righteousness. You are focused in your discussion of what it means to obey God on keeping your laws. You cannot even understand a healing of a soul, of a man who could not go to God and can now go to the temple on the Sabbath because I am healed him and you charge me with a crime of death. You must think in terms of your feast, in terms of the one who has come. I have come to bring the water of life. I have come to bring you the water that will heal and restore your soul. I have come to provide for you all that you need so that the waters of life will flow from you and not from somewhere else. So that you in your life will not look to fill your soul with things that lead to death, with pleasures, with your own self, with your own lusts and desires, but that your soul, your whole man, will thirst after me, and I alone can bring that healing grace and restoration through God's Spirit. Verse 39. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And up to that time the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. This is what Jesus declares at the feast. This is what Jesus so boldly declares, knowing that the temple guards have already been sent by the Pharisees to arrest him. This is where Jesus puts their focus, for their focus is on earth. They're looking at him as one from earth, but they must think of him in terms of heaven and themselves in terms of heaven. But now we have the reaction again. At the end of the introduction, some have said from the crowd, he's a good man. Others have said, no, he deceives the people, verse 12. Upon hearing these words, these electrifying words, some of the people said, surely this man is a prophet. They're getting closer. Others said, no, he's the Christ. They've got it. But others asked, how can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the Scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Now you read that text, especially after we have just celebrated Christmas, and you say to yourself, well, he did come from David's family. He did come from Bethlehem. Why didn't Jesus say it? Why don't they understand it? Why doesn't the author John clarify that point for us so that we can know that someone said it? And that is the point of our text. We know Jesus came from David's family. We know Jesus was born at Bethlehem because we have the other Gospels. And this Gospel, which was written after the others, assumes that the reader knows that very thing. Jesus is being accused of a deceiver, of deceiving them away from the Scriptures, away from truth. But He has come from the Father. He has come to bring truth. And there are those who are blind to see it. You see it. It's clear to you. You know the background, but they don't. And they refuse to believe. And why didn't Jesus say it earlier? Why didn't He say in the middle of the section, well, you know where I'm from. They think He's coming from Galilee, and Jesus tells them He's from heaven. Because if He did, they would think like the disciples, who did not believe because they thought their Messiah to come and deliver from Rome and not from sin and from death. But our text is not done. There is still a conclusion. There is a connection between the introduction and the conclusion. It has to do with that word for deception. They've accused Jesus in our text of being a deceiver. And now the temple guards, verse 45, have come back. And the chief priests who had ordered them to arrest Jesus and the Pharisees said, "Why didn't you bring Him in?" And they said, "No one ever spoke the way this man does." They could have said it was the crowd. They could have said, "We didn't have our opportunity. We didn't want to cause a riot." But that's not what they said. For even the guards were not deceived. No one has ever spoke the way this man does. "You mean He has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Has any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in Him?" Remember their counsel? Remember their laws? Remember what Jesus said as He challenged them for the Sabbath? "Your teaching is for yourself, not to honor God." "How dare you challenge our laws? How dare you challenge our religious authority?" Which is for themselves and not from God. "No," they said, "this mob that knows nothing of the law, the curse is on them." But we find out at the end that even in their last statement, they are deceived. They cite their law. They cite their authorities. Unanimously, they do not believe in Him. But there He is. Verse 50. Nicodemus, the religious leader who went to Jesus in chapter 3, a man of the Pharisees, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He was one of their number. And Nicodemus is not afraid to stand up for his Lord. Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing? They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come from Galilee. And they are deceived. Jesus is from Bethlehem. We know that. John reminds us of that. They've not even studied it. They've not even looked into it. They say, Nicodemus, you look into it. And they haven't done it themselves. These Pharisees are deceived because they have their own righteousness. These Pharisees are deceived because they want to hold on to their own power and not serve the God who they think has sent them. These Pharisees are deceived because they do not recognize that Jesus has come from heaven, not from this earth. These Pharisees will not go to where Jesus has gone. But Jesus is calling us not to be deceived. This text is calling us to think of Him, the water of life. This text is calling us not to find our salvation in ourselves, not to find salvation in our own ability, but to believe on Him and to drink of His water and the healing of our souls. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for our text in which we walk through this tabernacle feast and we recognize the deception of those who had deceived themselves. Lord, we too become focused on the things of this world. We too do not always submit to your will. We too look at you as a Savior who can save us only from things of this earth. But Lord, you have come from heaven, and you have gone back to heaven. And our focus is not the things of this world, the things we think we need, but our focus is you and your grace and the restoring of our soul. Work in our hearts so that we always acknowledge you as the Christ. Work in our hearts so that we believe in you and follow you and serve you, so that we have not deceived ourselves, but give you all the glory. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.